Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
Talk about All Saints Sunday. This is All Saints Sunday. And to help us get into that, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles in front of you, or in the Bibles you brought along with you if you did that, Revelation chapter 7, it's the last book of the Bible. And chapter 7 comes, you'll find it right after chapter 6 in most of your Bibles there. I'm going to read verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? Where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you're the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's All Saints Sunday, and you may or may not have heard of that before. Today, it's continuing this Foundations of Faith sermon series that we're doing, and one of the foundations is kind of the faithfulness of the folks around us. And All Saints Sunday, well, All Saints Day, it came to be kind of this way, from my understanding. They had a feast day for different saints, and especially for the martyrs, and so they'd have a feast day for them. Well, there came to be such a large number of them, they figured we kind of need a catch-all to get a lot of them. And so they did November 1st is the feast day for All Saints, and November 2nd is actually the feast day for All Souls. Well, in the Roman Catholic Church, they use the language a little bit differently than we do. They would say saints. There's a kind of a special process they go through to be considered a saint. Whereas as Protestants, we consider saints are folks who have died in faith in Christ, who have finished their race in faith, and who are in heaven with Christ. We consider them saints. So there's nothing to get in a fist fight over. It's just kind of a difference of the way we see things or talk about things. Well, so that's why they have November 1st and 2nd, All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Time for us to remember and to recognize and to celebrate people who have finish their lives in faith. And the temptation is, I think, to make it simply kind of a sentimental way to remember people whom we love who have died. And that's a good thing to remember that. God has placed people in our lives that we love and we cherish, and that's a good thing to remember and to celebrate them. But this is actually a little more than that. It's a little more than that. It's a time for us to be encouraged by the lives of faithful people who have gone on before us. People who have finished the race and run the race well. And so we have this All Saints Sunday when we remember and when we are encouraged by the witness of those who have gone before us. So to do that, today we're hearing from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And it gives us this image, this really kind of amazing picture. Revelation's a very visual book. It's a very descriptive book. And John's writing down visions of what he's seen. And so these visions, you have to kind of picture them. And the visions speak to us. And it's like a painting where you look at it and it's telling you something, it's communicating something to you. And I know that there's all sorts of, there's different ways of teaching on Revelation. And the most popular one right now is would be called a dispensational way of understanding the book of Revelations. So that's in, as you see in the Left Behind series, or if you've seen the movie, I've read like the first 8 books of the Left Behind series, and then they started like repeating themselves so much I couldn't take it. But and if you've read the series, you know what because it'll like spend the first half of the book summarizing what happened in the last book. Anyway, there's other ways to understand the book of Revelation besides that, because it can be, when it's understood that way, it can be just this kind of really scary and confusing thing where you end up looking for some leader from the Eastern Soviet bloc to lead the European Union to attack Israel with Apache helicopters and people who breathe fire out of their mouths. And it's trying to like figure out, what the heck is that all about and what's that going on? It ends up being this really kind of terrifying future prediction thing. And it's understood as kind of a videotape of the future. I think that way of teaching the book of Revelation is actually harmful. And I'm not saying that those folks are outside of Christianity. I'm just saying I disagree with them, and I think it's actually a harmful way of understanding it. I think there's a more accurate way of understanding it, and I would say this. I think we have to imagine that we are like the people who first received the book. How would they have understood it? What's going on? Revelation was written in about 90 A.D., and it was written to some people in a place called Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. And there were seven churches in 7 different cities that received this kind of round-robin letter, this account from John on the island of Patmos. John had been placed there because punishment for staying true to his faith. He was under persecution. So he gets this vision while he's on the island, and he sends this letter to the churches. Now, the churches in that time, they were part of the Roman Empire. Now, they were in Turkey, and if you know geography at all, you know Turkey is not located in Italy, right? So Rome was over here, Turkey was over here, the Roman Empire had expanded out and swallowed them up. They were not like Roman people, they were people from Asia Minor that had been kind of enveloped by this great expansive empire. And the way the empire worked was this: they started to worship Caesar as a god. And so to be a good Roman citizen, you would worship Caesar as a god. Now imagine if you're on the far side of the empire and you want to get some of the benefits from Rome, what do you do? Well, you act like a good Roman citizen, right? Because what if you don't? Well, they might send military out or they might just cut any sort of support to you. If you want to stay on their good side, if you want life to go easy, you be a good Roman citizen. Being a good Roman citizen meant you worship the cult of the Caesar, the cult of the empire, which means you're literally worshiping him as a god. Well, what would the Christian stance on this be? No, we can't do that. And so there's pressure from that. And there's a couple different things that would happen. And some of the churches that received this letter, and one of them it says Antipas had actually died for his faith. There was a guy named Antipas that had been killed for his faith. And later on, actually, in different generations of Christians, it got even more intense. Another thing that was a reality, though, is it wasn't just that people would die for their faith. You might be financially pressured to just go along with everybody else. The cult of the emperor. And let's say you had to follow the cult of the emperor and you had to worship another god in order to join, they had kind of like trade unions for things, to join. And so let's say back in ancient Rome, you were a computer microchip manufacturing person, right? And you're sitting there with your tweezers building microchips for computers in the Roman Empire. All right, as you're doing that, in order to join the basically kind of the union of the time, you would have to make sure to worship some other god. Well, if you said, well, I can't worship the god, they said, well, you can't be in the union. You know how this works, right? Does anybody buy your microchips? No. No. So you could be financially pressured. You could be pushed to the outside. And then there's also pressure of, hey, be this patriotic guy. You got to be a good Roman citizen. You got to follow the state. The whole Roman Empire was lined up against them. Now, they didn't mind if you worshipped Caesar. You could worship Caesar and whoever else you wanted. That was fine. We kind of hear that today. You can worship Jesus and fill in the blank. You can worship Jesus and your pocketbook, or Jesus and your job, or Jesus and whatever it is for you. Hey, that's okay. Just don't be one of those crazy religious guys that's just all about Jesus alone. Well, the pressure is pretty intense then, and they might have felt it financially, they might have felt it as socially, like being outcast, they might have felt it of actually losing their lives. So, today we'll hear that, at some point there's going to be a great tribulation where things get really rough. That didn't have to be once upon a time land for them. Things were rough right then. They didn't need a word of hope later. They needed a word of hope now to say, hey, hold strong to the faith. It matters if you go off and follow these idols. Don't do that. There's a battle going on. And so I think it's important for us to look at Revelation addressing things that are going on now, not something that we're kind of waiting to happen. And so the kind of mindset of Revelation is one of holy war. Let me clarify what I mean by holy war. I don't mean going out and killing non-Christians. Because that's very obviously just simply not the way of Jesus, right? That's not something Jesus did, nor something that Jesus advocated. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. He didn't say, oh, you're unpure, let me kill you now, right? He started to talk to her. And she actually became an evangelist when he was done. So the holy war is this. Revelation is saying, look, things that look like day-by-day decisions, there is a deeper level of things going on. There's a spiritual reality of things going on. There's a battle between good and evil going on in our lives right now. And it matters if you follow the emperor or not. It matters if you give yourself to idols or not. And there's this real tension and this real strain going on. And I think you know this. I think you suspect this. Because living a life that honors God is a difficult thing. Why is that? Because it seems like things kind of line up against you. What if you said this prayer, Lord, I know you would like me to be more patient. God, help me be more patient. What do you know is going to happen the coming week? Right? You know it's going to happen. You know it's going to be trouble. Because you want to be patient. Can you be patient through this? There's a battle going on, isn't there? Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Love the people around you. That's easy when they're really nice, sweet people. But what if your neighbor's a jerk? What if you're being called, none of us here have neighbors who have jerks, but maybe our neighbors have neighbors that are jerks. Well, I don't know. But maybe we're at the store. Can you love the person who cuts you off and then steps on your toe on accident when they do that? Can you love that person? The people who are hard to love? There's a battle going on. It's not really simple to just live a life that honors God. Our choices, they have deeper impact. There's other things that are happening. If we decide to sacrifice certain things to just do our job and kind of see if our job becomes our idol, then that matters. If we decide to cut corners in order to gain more money because our bank account is our idol, then that matters. Or to pay down some debt that we've had because toys are our idol, then that matters. There's a holy war going on, and your decisions matter. And these people needed a word of hope right now with this daily battle going on right now. The challenge in our setting isn't the same as it was for some of the people in Revelation. Some of them had to worry about losing their lives. That's not really the challenge for us today. Here the challenge is, will we be faithful to Christ alone? And we're tempted to say, well, this is just, Pastor, you're just talking about minor things. There's no way this is the great ordeal that people would pass through. There's no way it matters that much. But the book of Revelation seems to say, no, this isn't a small deal. There's an epic battle between good and evil. What side are you on? And that's just kind of the way the whole book's presented. There are those who are sealed by the beast. There are those who are sealed by God. There's not really an in-between. Where is your heart? Who are you giving your heart to? And this matters. And in the midst of this, you're given Revelation chapter 7, a vision of victory. It's a glimpse into heaven. It's a glimpse into the throne room of God. And, picture this. If you're in Asia Minor, even today, it seems like there's so many things that are pulling at our faith that are leading us to go away from God. And back then, there were so many things pulling people away from their faith in God and people even being killed for their faith in God. All of these things, and you have to think, well, does anybody make it? Does the kingdom of God win at all? I mean, how does this work out? Are there only a handful of really saintly, saint, good people that actually make it? Does Jesus actually win that way? And as they're starting to wonder, does the kingdom of God have any traction in a world that can be so violent against it? Is there anything that can, then imagine this. This is what he sees. It says, "And then I saw a multitude that no one could count." That's a hopeful thing. Does Christ win in anybody's life? Because sometimes you ever get those hopeless moments, like, is humanity, are we just done anyway? Are we just so hopeless? And then I saw a multitude that no one could count, from all tribes and nations and languages. And there they are in the throne room of God, dressed in white robes symbolizing purity and waving palm branches symbolizing victory. And they're crying out. They're cheering. I mean, imagine a stadium packed full of people crying out to the Lord. I mean, just crying out in praise and saying, salvation belongs to our God who's on the throne and to the Lamb. And to the Lamb. Who is the Lamb, by the way? Jesus, right? I haven't said this in a while, but the right answer in church is almost always Jesus. We got to remember that. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So the salvation belongs to God and to Jesus. Salvation belongs to Jesus. And this cheer goes up. I mean, imagine if you're under persecution, if you're struggling in your faith, if you feel like the world is lined up against you, the Roman Empire has lined up against them being faithful Christians, and you think, can anybody win? Can anybody come out ahead? And John says, let me tell you what I saw about the deeper heavenly reality going on right now. Not about sometime later, but let me tell you what's going on in heaven right now. There are people who have passed through and who are in victory because of Jesus Christ, who say, salvation belongs to our God who is on the throne and to Jesus Christ. Right now, there are people who have made it. Right now, there are people that God has saved. Right now, there are people who God has gathered up and said, I will shelter you and no evil will touch you anymore. There will be no more sun that will scorch you. I'm going to take care of you and I'll wipe every tear from your eye. Right now, that's a hopeful thing. That's good news that somebody has made it because of Jesus Christ. It's this amazing picture of victory. And this vision was probably in contrast to what they saw on earth. We got to recognize that the heavenly reality may look very different from what's going on earth. So a good example of this is some of those who were dressed in white robes were martyrs. Martyrs means what's happened to them. They died. They were killed because of their faith. I had a seminary professor who said, the spiritual gift of martyrdom is one that you can only practice once. They had died for their faith. Now, if they say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you worship Caesar? And if they say, we won't worship Caesar, and they take you out back and put a bullet in your head, it doesn't look like you won that exchange, does it? It looks like you lost. That's what it looks like on earth. But the heavenly reality is what? There they are in the throne room of God, waving victory branches and cheering and saying, salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the Roman Empire. Salvation doesn't belong to your bank account. Salvation doesn't belong to your job or to prestige. Salvation doesn't belong to what people think of you. Salvation belongs to our God. And there they are in victory, cheering on the Lord. That's two very different pictures. But it's a picture of hope for people who are willing to follow Christ at a cost. So it matters when people remain faithful. It matters when. So this may say that the widow who no one sees praying for her community and praying for the country and praying for the world, and she may not make the nightly news and she may not get all sorts of popular. But what's the heavenly reality? When she passes to the other side in faith in Christ, she is victorious. And it may look like, well, she couldn't even afford a big house, and nobody even knows who she is. It doesn't look like victory here, but it is victory in Jesus Christ. The person, the young man who decides, I'm going to turn down all sorts of higher employment opportunities where I could have all sorts of raises and be better known because I'm going to work with the poor, and lives his whole life working with the poor. And nobody pays attention to him except God. And when he dies, it may look like a failure on earth, because he hasn't solved poverty, However, God notices, and there's this victory, this picture of victory in heaven. Things on earth may look very different than the heavenly, the deeper reality of what's going on. And it says that what you do matters. So we had a funeral dinner here yesterday, and this church has put on several funeral dinners. ABC World News Tonight will never come and cover one of our funeral dinners. We will never receive a presidential honor, a medal of honor for a funeral dinner that we've done. It may not look like it really is doing anything, but I know it matters to each and every family that goes in there and gets to eat together. In the worldly realm, it may look like, oh, I don't know if this made an impact, but the heavenly reality is different. As people who finish their lives in faith, making those faithful decisions, are in victory around the throne of God, and God shelters them and cares for them and loves them. But this shouldn't be a surprise to us because, after all, we follow a Lord who looked like a colossal failure on earth. He was a Messiah supposed to free his people, and they stripped him naked, nailed him to a cross, and killed him in a shameful and embarrassing way. It looked like a failure through worldly eyes. And we must never forget that. Just because we wear crosses as jewelry doesn't mean it's really an okay thing. The cross was a shameful thing. A shameful thing. And that which looked like the greatest defeat of God was actually, in the heavenly reality, God's greatest victory. The way God provided, that's why we wear crosses. Because God has transformed that instrument of shame and said, no, the deeper heavenly reality is this. There are people who are now reconciled to God because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like defeat. The heavenly reality is victory. I learned something about C.S. Lewis this week that was just blew me away. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, right? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote The Great Divorce and The Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity. And he's one of the greatest minds of our time and just an amazing Christian apologist. I really respect him and look up to him. I think he's done some wonderful work. There's scholars that have studied his life and they were sharing some things. He was an Oxford professor, so best of the best. I mean, he was not only a professor, but he was a professor at a great school. I mean, in America, it's like being a professor at Harvard. I know Michigan is like the Harvard of the West, but you're not Harvard, Michigan. It's like Harvard, like big deal stuff, right? And can you imagine this professor? Well, and during World War II, he lived away from London, and he took in, when the bombings of London were going on, he would take in children to provide for them a safe place to live. And while they were with him, a lot of times he would end up, this great mind, well, the greatest minds of our time, would end up talking to them, teaching them, kind of tutoring them in school. Can you imagine this? A Harvard professor taking in kind of random children and then teaching elementary school kids. Can you imagine that? Or middle school kids. Middle school kids, oh my goodness. Right? Can you imagine? And one of the girls that had written about that, I heard some of her account was what I heard. Two different girls, I heard different accounts. One of the girls said, you know, she went there and he taught her and she learned to really appreciate education. And she learned that he believed in her and she was encouraged that this great mind would converse with her and teach her stuff. And she started to do really well and she could have gotten to Oxford, but she had lost her father. They didn't have a way to pay for it. So C.S. Lewis contacted her mother and said, I'm willing to help pay for your daughter to attend Oxford under one condition. You know what the condition was? You can tell nobody I'm helping you. You can tell nobody I'm helping you. I found out there were several kids that was the condition as to how they got into college, was that he would give money under the condition that they couldn't give him credit. Well, one of the other girls who wrote, she said one of the instances that really stuck out in her mind was a young man who went out there who was mentally impaired somehow. And Lewis took upon himself to try and teach this boy how to read. And as he was trying to teach him how to read, he kept working at it. He spent 2 months alone trying to teach the young man his letters. And he failed. The kid never learned to read. He never learned to read. And can you imagine a successful Harvard professor teaching someone in that situation and not even succeeding? Not even succeeding. And according to earthly ways of looking at it, this is a failure. In fact, according to earthly ways of looking at it, why is he even bothering? But of all the things Lewis did in his life, and I respect a lot of what he did, of all the things he did in his life, was there anything more Christ-like than trying to teach that boy how to read? See, the things that may look like failure here have a very different heavenly reality. And one of the things this tells me and should tell you is that God can redeem and transform all sorts of things. And whatever it is you face in this, you may feel like you're making no difference at all. Jesus died on a cross, so it looked like a failure. It's not up to you to determine that. And the world doesn't get to tell you if you win or not. It's about the victory Christ already has for you. So you live your life in faithfulness, trusting that you may only see part of the picture, but the deeper heavenly reality is one of victory, because that God will take every bit of love that you pour out, and through the cross of Christ, he will resurrect it into something beautiful on the other side. So it does matter when you help people out, even if they don't make any steps forward, because God takes every bit of that love and he says, I told you to love your neighbor, and now watch what I'm going to do with it. And you might not even know until later. This deeper. So that's why we celebrate today. That's why we remember the saints. That's why we think, you know, there may be instances where maybe they died in nursing homes or they died apart from people. Lewis died on the very same day that JFK was assassinated. So one of the greatest minds in the 20th century of Christianity died, and the news was not about his passing. But the heavenly story is different. So we remember and we're encouraged. And what we have is the saints are like this. It's like we've run in this marathon of faith, and we've got people who have made it. Can you hear them cheering? Do you hear what they cheer for you? Do you hear what they said? They said, salvation belongs to a God, the one on the throne, and to the Lamb. Which is an important message, because we're told salvation belongs to all sorts of other stuff, whether it's our pocketbook or our job or our this or our that. No, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. You hear the message. They're cheering you on to be faithful, to live lives of integrity for God. They're saying you can do it. Hebrews 12 says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run our race with perseverance. Because you got people cheering for you at the finish line saying you can do it. Jesus will get you through this. He got me through it. That's the heavenly picture we have. That's why it's important that Revelation speaks to us today, because it's a picture saying right now they're around the throne. Right now they stand as a witness that Jesus has saved people. Right now they are cheering you on, and they stand there. So today is a message about victory, and it's a message about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, no matter what it is that we face. That's what we celebrate today on All Saints Day. We stand on the shoulders of giants. We have the privilege to be a part of Christ's Church Universal. Today we take heart and receive encouragement so that one day you and I may stand before that throne, that God himself would shelter us and wipe every tear from our eyes, and that we would stand and worship in victory. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.